2 Corinthians, reading from verse 12 of chapter 2. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh public, the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. There were false teachers, even men calling themselves apostles, special messengers called and set apart by God, so they claimed, to come into the churches and straighten them out. They may not have said it that way, but that was their mission. But their idea of straightening them back, these were Jewish false professors, was to discredit the Apostle Paul and to discredit Christ and draw the churches away from the gospel and back into Judaism, the Jewish form, corrupted form of the Old Testament worship. And I said that because of verse 17, where Paul cast one of his darts at them. He casts quite a few, by the way, in the letter of 2 Corinthians. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, and protests as he does through the sermon his sincerity and innocence of the sorry things that they were charging him of. Our subject concerns evangelism. And we've looked at some of the methods of evangelism. We will return to some of that again later on. And have come to the third head, in which we will observe the biblical method of evangelism. You remember we did not do a great word study, but we did point out that the word evangelist is used three times in the New Testament. And we pointed out there were three things, three related words that give us three concepts, the message, and the messenger, the message being the good news, the messenger being anyone who is proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and then the proclamation of the message. The evangel is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is strictly that. Some people will try to broaden it out and including everything that they like in evangelism. But Christ himself is the evangel. And so the evangelist is preaching Christ, his person, and his consequent work in that person. The glorious person of the man, Jesus incarnated with deity, so that he is the only Savior. And anyone who thinks lightly or speaks lightly of Jesus Christ as though he was just a great or the best of men, but is not God, is an arch heretic. And we'll have somewhat to say about that when we get farther on into our message. They are not to be believed about anything concerning Christianity, and even if they are telling truth, they are not to be accepted as Christian or as of being any benefit to Christianity. Christianity is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who honor him, acknowledge him, and worship him as the being that he is, God himself, come into the world to save men, and doing it by joining himself to a man specially created for that purpose, a man born of a virgin, so that the corruption of man's nature did not proceed to him. So he is the holy man and could indeed be the substitute to become the Savior of his people. So in our third head, we will use our text to observe the biblical method of evangelism. But let's bow again for prayer, please. Father, as we come to the teaching time, we thank you for your great goodness. Blessed Spirit of God, we know that you are here with us, not because of how we feel, but because of the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Wherever your people are gathering to worship you, you are there, the Father is there, the Spirit is there, in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we give worship to our God, Father, Son, and Spirit, as we come together this morning. We pray now, Father, that using your holy word and trying to warn against the massive assault of error and heresy that has so affected and overwhelmed the modern church, we plead, our God, that you will arm all of us. Not that we want to be mean in any way or to be ugly, but simply that the gospel cannot be corrupted and remain the gospel. And when men begin to proclaim other things than the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work, and calling that evangelism, that is a great and fatal heresy. And there is so much of that in this day and time. We plead, our God, that you will have mercy. That mention was made a few minutes ago of the Reformation, and what a those who read history from that period of time know that it was a glorious time, a wondrous time, rivaling even the time of the apostles, when the gospel was newly going forth among the nations of the Gentiles and calling men in by the thousands. But now, the Reformation has been, of course, under assault all of the time that that time period was being carried on, and still goes. Satan is fighting against the gospel, but the period of the Reformation has long since become just a trickle compared to the river that it once was. And those European nations that were so moved and so affected by it are now all in apostasy, and hardly anyone even attends church services in any of them anymore, other than the Roman Catholic churches are still in power and have a lot of sway. It is a sad thing, our God, but to us, we still claim the glory of the text that we read. We always triumph through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge that triumph this morning as we proceed and know that Christ is not failing anywhere. He is saving the people that His Father gave Him. He has bought them and paid for them already, and by His Spirit He is calling them out wherever they are in this world. Work, Almighty God, we pray, and work in this place, we plead also, in Christ's name. Amen. First, I propose what I believe to be a reasonable question, judging by our text. I'll read verses 14 through 16 again. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Do you see what the Apostle Paul says here? In light of what we have been saying, do you grasp that that is the evangel that he's talking about? That is what we do in evangelization. We spread the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We spread the glory and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That cannot be done except we spread with it also the knowledge of His person, that He is not just a good man. He is not just an example. He is not just the first or the greatest of the martyrs. He is God in human flesh, and He must be believed on. Whatever men think, He must be believed on. And Satan has raised up many cults since the 1830s in the world, denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are as fervent in their hatred of Christ, spreading that through the world, as any Christians ever were in going forth with the gospel. It is a dark time and becoming darker. But how then can we say that we always triumph in Christ? Because we know that Christ is saving all of His people. He will not lose any of them. And the Apostle Paul knew that. And that's the reason that he could say, that undergirds the reason that he could say that God always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now my question, or first question, what is the motive of evangelism? What is the motive of the evangelist? What is the motive of the evangel? Paul's motive at Corinth in Acts chapter 18 is made pretty clear. We'll be reading a good bit of scripture today, because this is an important subject. It's what we live in, what we live with. And it is to we who are Christians, it's a great annoyance to a lot of non-Christians, but to we who are Christians, it is the chief source of our happiness, of our joy, and our delight in this world. Above every other form of pleasure, the gospel of Christ. Gives us the greatest happiness and joy. In Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, we note Paul's motive. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, on down to the southern end of Greece, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, note that, that's a keen point for everyone who hears. When any person who is not a Christian opposes the gospel, he is opposing himself. He's setting his sails for hell and all of the miseries. He's also setting a course for much unhappiness during the time that he lives in this world, because he has not the blessing of God upon his life. And when they opposed themselves, especially did the Jews oppose themselves, because they were the people that God had created into a nation. God had made them Israel. There was no Israel in the world until God brought them out of Egyptian bondage and established the nation, the tribes of Jacob that went down into Egypt, grew into well over a million, maybe as much as 2 or 3 million, and they were a small nation, but they were, when God gave them a law and gave them a civilization through that law, gave them the atonement and so forth, he made them his people. No other people in the world had a government just like theirs, or had laws, the good laws that they had, and they were to be taken to the land that is called Israel after Jacob, whose name was Israel, and there to be placed in that place, in Israel. And it became their nation. And now here they are, who have been looking ever since they have been a nation. And those of their fathers who had preceded them were looking for a Messiah. And the Messiah comes, and instead of glorying and rejoicing in him, they oppose him, ultimately crucify him in their opposition to him, not knowing that they were opposing themselves, their own interests, their own eternity. And so that is a point that I would not pass over without remarking on it. It is directly connected with our evangelism. They oppose themselves by fighting against the evangel, against Christ whom Paul was preaching. Stick that in your mind. Children, get that in your mind. When you do not fall in with Christ, bow down to him, cast your whole hope of life and eternity upon him, and begin to seek, trying to walk according to the word of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, you're spiting yourself. You are actually doing the worst harm you can possibly do to yourself. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, as they did when they were pleading for Christ to be crucified, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." There you see one of the marks of evangelism. Warning men against their sin. Explaining the gospel of Christ to them. And then warning them very seriously that they are risking God's wrath. "Your blood be upon your own heads. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." I remark again, because so many people, and I think that particular heresy came by way of dispensationals more than anything else, because of their peculiar heresies that they hold. This is not the only place that Paul said, "From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." He did it two or three other times. He probably did it a lot of times we don't know about, because everywhere he went, ultimately the Jewish element rejected him and sought to get him driven out. And so he would, instead of spending his time trying to convince these people who should not have needed convincing, he began to preach more to the Gentiles. He's not saying, "I will never preach to any Jews again." He wasn't throwing some kind of fit. He was telling what his program was going to be. If they didn't want to hear it, he wasn't going to keep preaching it to them. But he would preach to the Gentiles. "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." What were they hearing? They were hearing Christ preached and proclaimed as the eternal Son of God and as the only salvation, the only giver of eternal life. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.' And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now this was Corinth. I took you back to where, going through the Acts, Paul arrived at Corinth the first time, and what he did there, and how God directed him. But now we go to Corinth itself, the book, letter written to them. In 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 3, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ." The word apostle indicates a messenger. In this case, a special messenger whose message was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was preaching Christ to the people. "An apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints," separated that is, saints are separated ones, separated unto Christ, "with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be to you, unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Only God can give peace. And God only gives peace to fallen, sinful men through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he is saying there. And that's the reason he says it the way that he does. You will never have a peaceful soul until your sins have been committed, unto the blood of the Son of God, and you have become His worshiper, knowing that He has given you life, and He has given you eternal life. And He has borne the guilt and punishment of all of your sins, past, present, and future. Even little children are very lacking in peace. And all of you parents who attend them know that. From the time they're infants, they are not at peace. They never will be at peace until they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is so stupefied by his sin, he always keeps something before him. If I could just get out from under the sound of this wretched preacher's voice, get old enough that my parents couldn't bring me here, I'll be at peace. No, you won't be at peace. You'll be following the path that sinners follow down to hell. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You won't be at peace. If I can just get this car, if I can just get this job, if I can just get this woman, that won't give you peace. In fact, your peacefulness will be much disturbed by having even the best of wives, because there are two sinners together to sin and irritate each other instead of just one having to deal with himself. And all husbands and wives can say amen to that, because they all know that it is true, no matter how good a husband or how good a wife they are. Still, there is lots of trials and lots of upsets and lots of disagreements and so forth and so on. Now, in verses 4 through 16, I want you to note the tone of these verses, that it is all about Christ. The word evangelist may not be used here, but it is all about Christ, and Christ is the evangel. Paul is evangelizing. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See how often the Apostle Paul mentions Christ. Is it hard to understand what his subject is? He has one subject, and that is Christ. And all of the other things that he teaches are taught in relation to that Christ. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What day is that? The day when he comes and sits in judgment. You who believe upon Him will be blameless before God. You will be set among the sheep. You will be glorying in Christ to the utmost in your newly glorified bodies, and rejoicing above all human measure, rejoicing in a measure that the perfect man, spiritual bodies and souls and spirit, so that they cannot sin anymore. God is faithful, verse 9 says, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Note the word fellowship. Believers, fellowship with Christ. When your parents pray, children, young men, young women, when your parents pray, they're in communion with Christ. So I don't see much difference in them. They still look the same after they prayed as when before they prayed. Yes, but they are invigorated in their spirits. Their minds are set at ease again and at peace, because they have been taking the Word of God embedded in their hearts, embedded in their brains, and communing with the Lord Jesus Christ about the things of this life and the next. about the glories of Christ and the greatness of God. That is fellowship with Christ, the fellowship that God brings His people into. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? See, the subject is always Christ. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name, as though I were the issue. But he was not the issue. He only baptized in the name of Christ. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me. Christ sent me, not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The evangel, the Lord Jesus Christ, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Not sent me, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross, what does he preach? He preaches the cross. He doesn't go and give a review of some book that some nitwit wrote who can say Jesus and say God, but knows very little about them, but he's trying to make money off of the Scripture. And it's not hard to find them out if you know what the gospel is. If you know what the gospel is. If you know who Christ is and what he did, what he really did, then it won't be hard for you to find out that most of these modern books in Christian bookstores should not be called Christian literature whatsoever, because they are there as perversions of the gospel rather than advocating the true gospel. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Is my preaching foolishness to you? It's all about Christ. Is Samuel's preaching to you? The men that come here and preach Christ, is their preaching foolishness to you? You'd be better served to be off playing thumb games on some electronic device or doing something else that you enjoy and would like to do. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Let that ring in your head. May God the Spirit drive it into your mind so that you cannot get rid of it. To them that perish, it's foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. God works powerfully in His people by this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God controls the lives of His people through this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us His glorious truths to think upon, to feed our souls upon, to be the motives of our lives, to be the boundaries of our spiritual and moral thinking and acting. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Oh, we've got lots of smart men in this world. Mr. Trump is trying to pick smart men right now to help him carry on whatever his program is. It will unfold as he goes. And doubtless he will not be able to do many of the things that he hopes to do. But he's trying to get experts in the fields of that the government is involved in, about 95% of which are not supposed to be, but still trying to get wise men. But every bit of that wisdom is going to perish. You know that? Oh, those glorious Greek philosophers with their great wisdom. If they never came to Christ, all of their wisdom went to hell with them. And they're not tainting anybody with it anymore. Okay? The very foundation upon which feminism is built is the garbage that Plato called philosophy. Practically everything that's in the feminist agenda, he was writing about and approving of back in his day. And will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Everybody has some prudence. He prudently tries to figure out how to get to do what he wants to do. He may have to lie, sneak, steal, kill, and commit every kind of sin to do it. But he very prudently tries to achieve his goal. He thinks that will give him happiness. All of that's going to perish in hell too. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? What he's saying is, look around in your assembly. Look at the people who are there and see what it's made up of. See what the body of the assembly is made up of. Why, it's just made up of common people, mostly lower class people, as all of the great people would consider we are. In our pride, we don't consider ourselves lower class, but they do. The smart people of this world consider us lower class. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That is the benefit of this preaching. Many, many millions of people are in heaven because God's word was upheld before them by prophets and then finally by those whom we now call preachers or elders or ministers. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Oh, how we plead for you who have made no profession, that God will call you. But don't wait for a voice. God commands you to be seeking Him, to fall in with His program and be seeking Him and pleading with Him to open your heart to Christ. For that we pray also. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, that is what men call God's foolishness, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, what men think of as God's weakness. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not, things which are nothing, to bring to nothing or naught things that are. And he tells us why God did it this way. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of God are you what? In Christ Jesus. You've been converted, and judicially you have been brought into union, living union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Four things that we don't have enough of, and two of them don't have any of, to bring us to heaven. Christ provides all of it for us. That, or so that, according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And the Lord there is Jesus Christ. Here is Paul's evangelism. He lays it out so very clearly it cannot be missed. It is the proclaiming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see what Paul's motive is in his going forth, in his deserting Jewry, in his deserting his kinsmen who hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and even going out to the Gentiles and making the bulk of his labors in the Gentile nations. 17 through 31 here, it would require abject stupidity to miss the purpose of Paul's evangelism in this passage. And then as we continue, in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul states his purpose and method in his evangelism at Corinth. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." I didn't give book reviews. I didn't try to impress you with the philosophical meanderings of what I consider wisdom and my love for that. "Came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Declaring unto you the testimony of God. The preacher is not to make up what he wants to talk about. He is to be giving the testimony of God. It is God's message. As far as he departs from God's message, it's no longer God's message, it's his. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Well, he goes on through Corinth and he preaches about a bunch of different things, but it's all related to Christ. Head coverings, that's related to the worship of Christ, okay? The Lord's Supper, that's related to Christ. Not going to the courts before the judges of the world with something that should be handled in the church. It could be handled in the church, even if we had to suffer being cheated by one of our brethren. It's all about Christ and what we are in Him. So Paul states his purpose and his method. His purpose is to continue to serve God, and his method in his evangelism is to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. I dare say you'll not find, listen, this is one of the key points that I'm making in all of this, you will not find in all the Word of God a different motive than what the Apostle Paul gives. In all of the apostles who wrote in the New Testament letters, and the few that letters that were written that were not by apostles, it was still the same. You will not find a lesser motive than preaching Christ in any or all of the writings of the authors of the New Testament. You will not find a different motive. As we observe the alleged evangelistic methods of what is now being called evangelism, in this country and in the world, it is required that they be judged by comparison with the evangelism of the New Testament. We all have kinsfolks who are in other churches. And they can come and tell us the wonderful things that are going on in their churches. And how people are walking the aisles and being saved. And the babies are being baptized and brought into the kingdom of Christ. Put into the church of Christ. Brought into the covenant of redemption through throwing water or putting two or three drops of water on the forehead of a child. They can tell us all of the glories of their large assemblies. But if you go there and listen to their preaching, you will find, in most cases, the vast majority of those cases, that they're not doing what Paul was doing. Their method is not the method of Paul. Their purpose is not the purpose of Paul. Their evangelism is not upon the same foundation of that as that of the Apostle Paul. To any preachers who on sermon audio may hear this anywhere in the world, I ask directly, what is your motive in your preaching? Are you after a bigger church? Are you after a bigger salary? A successful ministry? By that, seeing people regularly joining the church and the church in a state of growth always? Are you after denominational recognition? Now, young people, you may not know anything about that. This is not a denominational church. Though I was ordained by Southern Baptists, as I came to a pure understanding of the gospel, I was separated from them and was glad to be, because they were not receiving the pure form of the gospel that Scripture gives. Southern Baptists are the largest denomination besides the Roman Catholic in the United States. I don't know if the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to pass them or not. They're the Jehovah's Witnesses, a damnable anti-Christ denomination, is the fastest growing denomination in this country. And most of their converts are from Southern Baptist churches and have been for many, many years. Every denomination has a political system in it. There are many associations in the Southern Baptist denomination in all of the states. All those associations have a little kingpin at the head of it, called a denominational servant, or they've changed the names several times. I don't know what it is currently. And the churches ultimately look to him. Their pastors are just hirelings. They know they won't be there any length of time. They'll either fire them or they'll be trying to get a bigger church somewhere. Once they get used to their 22 sermons or however many they have, why, they'll send them packing. But within those associations, there are always people who are vying to get to be higher offices. And the Southern Baptist Convention is itself full of higher offices. And most of those officers in those offices do not give a very good testimony from the things that they write and the things that they do of being Christians. And yet, the poor, ignorant people in the churches who are financing all of this are looking to them as being better Christians, stronger Christians, greater Christians. They wouldn't be in those places of power if they weren't. That's what they're taught by guess who? The people that are up there keep on telling them how great they are as long as they keep giving money. That's what it's all about. Money, power, and political office. Being still men, preachers, such thoughts are sure to come to your mind, and you have to discard them. And I hope you get to the place, as I did early on, very early on, where you literally despise denominations because they are not scriptural either. Indeed, to desire more genuine conversions is laudable for any minister, and it should fit every believer as well as preachers. Did you hear that? It should fit every believer. They should desire for their friends, their family, or so forth, whoever they can talk to about Christ, to be converted. To desire an increase in salary is not always unlawful, and many times it's needful for pastors in small churches. Now, a subsidiary question. How are you going, Mr. Preacher, about getting the larger church, more conversions, the larger salary? And another question. In your heart of hearts, is it your church or is it Christ's church? Are you simply going and preaching Christ, waiting on the Spirit of God to convert people? Or are you plying a system to force decisions and thus called conversions out of people? You don't have to tell me. I know what most of you are doing. All baby sprinklers have got a homemade system for creating Christians. And that is damnable satanic delusion and heresy. Are you tied to the methodology of Christ and the apostles? Or has your denomination or your own imagination provided you with new and improved methods of getting conversions? Tastes like dirt in my mouth to say that. New and improved methods. There is only one method for evangelization, and that is preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And my time for preaching Him for this hour is up, and we will try to make a quick close and come back to the next point in the next hour. Note, I mentioned the fellow in the other day, so I won't use that. We'll just stop where we're at. I made myself a note to bring that instance to mind of a man who was going to try to build his revival up and his church up by having a fishing gear show and an expert fisherman. And he brought that before the Oklahoma Sovereign Grace Fellowship, and after he told what he was going to do, he asked if he was wrong in doing that. And I politely gritted my teeth and waited to see if anybody else was going to have enough nerve to say anything. When they didn't, I did. I said, "You're wrong. God's only given us the gospel. And we're to preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is the one that converts men. We're not converted by a system." So we can stop there and we'll come back and continue.